Revelation, folks, chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
I runga I te ingoa, te matua, te tama, me te wairua tapu. Amen. Start off with a question for you. One of you, should you do this as a big group or little groups together? No one answered, so we'll go at the front. I've got a question for you. How many different ways can we think of that we have of telling time? Yeah, shout some out. We'll do it as a big group. Sundial. Sundial, yes. A clock. A watch. Wrinkles. Cell phone. Chronologically. Day and night. Shadows, yeah. Lunchtime, when we're hungry. Body clock. Anything else? It's a pretty good list. Phones. Yeah. Seasons. Yeah. Calendars and different ways of the year. And not just one calendar, lots of calendars. This, the financial year, tells us how much money we've made or not made. Or, look in the light, how we've stewarded. The school year, how much have we learned? Or how have we grown in wisdom? Other calendars, the work year, how much we've produced? Or actually, how we've lived into our vocation? It's a positive in these, aren't there? Lots of different ways to tell time. The church also has its own way of telling time. The church calendar, it's a way of telling time and living within that time that's shaped by God's story, what God has done, is doing, and will do. I've got one up there. In the calendar, the beauty of it is that it reminds us of God's story, and it shapes our lives in response to who God is and what God is doing. When you think about it, if you think about it, there are loads and loads of stories that can narrate our lives. And the thing is that you can't know what sort of character you're supposed to be until you first know what story it is that you're a part of. That's it. You can't know your character until you first identify what story you're a part of. And the ways of telling time and calendars actually shape that. We actually have a calendar like this one actually underneath our clock at home. And it reminds us of these different ways of telling time. And it reminds us that, yes, there's these hours and this is chronological time, but there is actually a way of living in who God is and God's story and living within that in a way that actually shapes us and creates the sort of character fitting for that story of God. I think it's the most important one. If you take a look at that, I would quibble. I would say there's blue up there. I had to quickly just grab something. I would say it would be purple, but blue is an alternative of that. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Christian calendar, it starts with waiting. And I think this is a really beautiful thing. It starts with this idea that it starts with things aren't the way that we would desire them to be. starts with a recognition that actually there's a brokenness. It starts with a recognition of pain. It starts with a recognition of longing and desiring more, of being disturbed at some of the things around us. Advent, it's a season of waiting and longing, but an expectant hope as we recall God's promises. And as we look around, our hope is that God will do what God has promised. And so we live in that tension, we recognize the struggle, and yet look forward in hope at who God is and what God is doing. It's a season of preparation. We don't like waiting, do we? I'll speak for myself. I struggle with waiting sometimes. And even in church, we don't want to start with the waiting and the anticipation and the preparation. We want to start with Christmas early, like everybody else. We want to have Christmas like our neighbors do. I mean, you can start Christmas carols in, I don't know, October, you start hearing Snoopy's Christmas or whatever it is. And I like that one, but, you know, come on. I mean, even Advent calendars now generally aren't about waiting, are they? Most Advent calendars now, it's about Advent calendars, they're about getting something to consume each day until Christmas. It's not waiting at all, it's just this feeding consumerism. I saw one the other day, it was a craft beer Advent calendar. And I was tempted. Until I saw the price, and until I realized the irony of it. It was the complete opposite of the thing that was formed for. It's tempting. But we prepare, we wait, and we pray in anticipation, remembering that what we're truly waiting for, what will truly satisfy and bring hope and true peace, true joy, and true love is God. The second part in that season, you look, it's this where we get the 12 days of Christmas. Now, the 12 days of Christmas aren't the 12 days prior to Christmas where you get your shopping done, you have a sale all the time. That's not the way it works. It's the 12 days, it's a season in itself. And it's where we remember and behold and wonder at this incredible thing of God, the Creator, actually coming to be with us within the creation. That God is not absent or distant from our brokenness, our sorrow, our pain, or our struggle, and our hurts. But this God who is the Creator comes to be with us, to heal, to restore. It's an incredible story in the incarnation. So what are we supposed to behold for 12 days to contemplate? Yet there's time for the beach and there's time for celebrations and there's great carols. That is good. But in the incarnation, what we're actually beholding is this incredible wonder that Jesus empties himself of all power and glory and riches. That the one who's the great king actually comes in humility and in weakness and in obscurity. To the poor, to the outcast, to the broken. God's kingdom comes in complete contrast to the ways of the world and the ways people expected then and would expect now. And this is what we're to behold and to contemplate during Christmas. It's supposed to blow our minds. It does. The sign. He says, this will be the sign to you that I've come. Think, oh, we would like a big sign, don't we? A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, bound. This weak baby can't even move. Yeah, that's the sign. God's with us. It's outrageous. After that, move into the season, it's called Epiphany. Anyone heard that word? Have an epiphany, an awakening, insight. Wow, I've just noticed. What is it? This revelation that God has come and fulfilling God's promises come to God's people. That news is now made to not just one ethnic group, but actually to all people groups. It's amazing we get that story of the Magi. See, they're not there at the Nativity. They come later. It's the 12 days of Christmas. Then the Magi come, the outsiders, the unexpected. And they come and they give up everything. They leave all they had and they come to pay homage, to worship this one who is king. And then the powers of the world, well, what do they do that in that time? Well, they would use anything within their power to resist any power but their own. Herod tries to kill the baby and anyone else. The religious leaders, well, they just did nothing. They went on about their own lives. They'd just been told, hey, the Messiah's been born. I was supposed to be in Bethlehem. Don't lift a finger. Don't lift a foot. Don't go there. So Herod goes to kill the baby. The religious people do nothing. And yet this is incredible. The outsiders, the foreigners come and recognize it. The epiphany. I have an epiphany story. Going back a few years ago, I remember that day back in America. I suppose it was, what it be, 4 or 5 years ago now. But it was the day that Capitol Hill was stormed. And you had a group of people who were outraged that the power that they had in their person, they put their hope in, had been defeated. And so they rise up and to try to overthrow with force and power and doing it in the name of Jesus. I remember watching there with these crosses being held up. And this stuff being done in Jesus' name. They're just being horrified by it. I remember sitting there as they're praying, I remember saying, screaming at the TV, pretty literally. It's like, how do you go through 4 weeks of Advent? And how do you go through 12 days of Christmas? And how do you get to this day, Epiphany, and that be your response? The use of force and violence, desperately trying to hold on to power. And then I did. I screamed to the TV and I said, you're doing Christmas wrong. And then God's got this beautiful way, doesn't he? You know, me sitting in my righteous judgmentalism, and this little voice comes to me. God says, oh, okay then, Chris. Oh, how are you going to do it right? It's this way I go here. It's quite a profound moment for me. I now have that knowledge. I can't leave that. I have to think about this now. It matters. I put myself on the line with it. Because that sort of behavior and clinging to power isn't something that happens over there, is it? It actually happens here in this country. It happens in my own heart. It happens around us as we desperately want that power for ourselves. So how do we do it? It's so easy for our lives and our behaviors to be shaped by different stories, shaped by different narratives and priorities that tell us how to live within the world and in the time that we have and with the resources that we have. And yet, there's this great, the story that the church calendar reminds us, it's a way of living into the story of God and contemplating our lives and our time in relation to who God is, what God has done and what God will do. It asks us, and I can say, how do I do it better? It's just coming back. I can't do it, but bring our attention back to remind, to retell, to invite reflection and contemplation, to behold and to wonder, to delight and to take time amongst the busyness this season to recall the incredible coming of God. What's the story that primarily shapes your life and my life? Which story will we allow to shape our hearts, our minds, and our actions? This is the calendar that reminds us God's stories and God's time to shape our lives accordingly. Carries on when we get to there. There's the next purple one again, the season of Lent. In Lent, we follow Jesus on the path to the cross as he teaches us the way of discipleship, to take up our cross and to follow. And Jesus reveals himself as the suffering king, the servant king, but with the power to forgive, to reconcile. He comes to release the captives and give sight to the blind and heal the sick, to give his life as a ransom for many. Get to Eastertide. 50 days of Eastertide, 40 days of Lent, 50 days to wonder at the great victory of Christ. We reduce it to one. Oh my goodness. Feastertide. 50 days, proclaiming, declaring, celebrating. The 40 days, the ascension of Jesus into heaven. God, who gives up power, descends, is vindicated as the way, the truth, and the life, and is seated, given all power and authority. This season, Pentecost, where we wait and we pray, and Jesus says, power will come upon you. I'll give you the power to actually be transformed and to go about what you're called to do. You won't do it in your own strength. And then today, then there's that in Pentecost that reminds us that we are called as followers of Jesus to mission, to make disciples of all nations, to grow in those characteristics that make the character fitting for God's story. And that brings us back to today. Today is actually the last Sunday of the church year, the last Sunday of the calendar. It's called Christ the King Sunday. This was the reading that is drawn. It tells us three things. I'll just finish really quickly with them. The reading today reminds us that Jesus is King of all creation. That's the verse 5. He's the ruler of the kings on earth. Isn't it amazing when you think about contested leadership and some of the challenges going on today and the types of leadership that we see? That actually there is a power and an authority over what we see. In verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's obviously a huge claim. It's a claim that does require a response of you, of me, of each of us. And the question, the decision we have to make is Jesus king or not? Is Jesus who Jesus says he is? Will I give my life? And is he on the throne or am I? To respond in faith is actually to give allegiance to Jesus in every area of my life. I remember this came to me as a shock and kind of a pain in the butt the first time I sort of realized it. I had, when I was exploring faith, I had, at the time, I'd been getting into a whole bunch of self-help books. I had the Tony Robbins tapes and a bunch of other ones in the car and the tapes and books and looking. And I kind of had this thing worked out. I was sort of doing a bit of writing. I'd written a couple of what you'd probably call self-help books at the time. It was sort of the circle cut into eight pieces, and I called it Pieces of Eight. And it was the idea that, right, you've got different aspects of your life. You know, there's your health, there's your relationship, there's your work. Spirituality was one little wedge of it. But there was this idea that this nicely ordered part, and so me coming along was me working on this part of my life called spirituality, but it didn't touch my wallet or my relationships or anything else. And then I remember coming to church, and this sermon got preached, and I was reading scripture and realized that no, if Jesus is Lord of all, and if Jesus is on the throne, and I'm giving allegiance and faith to Jesus, it's not a portion of my life, it's the lot. And I guess still wrestling with that in different parts today, isn't it? It's a lifelong journey of giving the authority of my life in all areas to Jesus and trusting him with it. It's a constant life of repentance, of faith, of living in to this goodness of Jesus. Reminds us the second thing. So Jesus is King of all creation. We need to respond. Second part, though, this passage in verse 5, it reminds us of the sort of king that Jesus is. And it's really good news. This is this nutshell. Jesus is the king who loves us and has freed us from his sin by his blood. If you're going to give your life to anyone or anything, wouldn't you want to give it to someone who loves you so deeply they would die for you? But it goes beyond that too. If you're going to give your life into the hands of someone or something, not only do you want them to love you, but actually have the power to overcome what stands against you. Not a weak, impotent king, but someone that can actually do something. This one that can overcome the grave and sin, all my brokenness, all our brokenness, and do something about it. If I'm giving my life to something, and we all do, why not give it to the one with all authority who is love? And we can look at that, that the church calendar reminds us of what God does, what God is. Lastly, and this I think it's great hope, Christ the King Sunday and the Christian calendar remind us that Christ will return. In verse 7, there, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail, mourn on account of him. This is an incredible picture. Even those who rejected Jesus will come to forgive, to save, and desire allegiance and that transformation. And while we start off with this year in waiting and expectation, we think of the first advent, the coming of Jesus as a baby. The advent that we're actually about to enter next week, it's the advent where we remember Jesus' second coming, the fulfillment of the promises, the fulfillment of hope, peace, joy, and love, where the reign of God comes fully on earth as in heaven. So we wait and we pray with hope. And we live now and we allow our lives to be formed by the Spirit into characters that fit that great story, into people who will live in a way that will be forever when the Lord returns. And so we prepare, we long and we pray and we wait again, but with hope. It's hope for the oppressed and the poor and the weak. It's hope for those under the rule of tyrants and injustice. It's hope for the weary. Anyone that's tired at the end of the year? There's other narratives would have you do more and get busier. It's hope for the weary because in this one it tells us who God is, what God has done, and what God will do. It also reminds us that small matters, the small little things that you can do, the humble things that you can do, they matter. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You don't have to be driven to debt to take up your part in this story, to celebrate well. It's about what God has done. It's actually this season we're called to be still and to wonder, to behold, to be transformed. Lastly, it's hope for those who mourn. I'm going to close with a little story from the other day. We have, as a priest, you're around death, and when you've got pastor's kids, they're around it as well, and they know that it's taking a funeral. And as part of the church family, one of the gifts is we share all of life, you know, birth, sickness, joy, and death. And so we have to find a way to actually explain that. And one of the things we're able to talk about when someone close to us dies, a parishioner dies, we can look and say and remind, and tell our children, narrate that the idea of their baptism, just as we die with Christ, so surely we'll be raised with him. It's an incredible story. And so our boys know that the other day we're in the car and Charlie was saying, oh, do you remember George? George was a grandfather-like figure. He was a parishioner. Lived on his own. He served at the op shop in the corner. He served at the Friday Cafe. He was in charge of the grounds and the maintenance. And so he was always around. We'd have him in often for a cup of tea or a coffee, or around for dinner. And George had cancer and he died a year ago. And Charlie just brought, remember George? I miss George. He said, but he will rise with Christ when Christ returns, won't he? Yes, he will. There's a mystery part of that that I don't have all the answers on that, but I declare that in faith. We will rise with Christ. Death does not get the final word. He said, he will rise with Christ. Then do you think we can have him come and visit us again? Do you think he can come and have dinner with us again? Isn't that beautiful? And yet that's the hope we're talking about. That sin and the grave isn't the end, and we can narrate this great story of God, and it shapes our lives and informs the way we live. And this is the response of the people to close. It's, you think of we stand up and we respond, actually just by stating our faith, not to do more. I'm going to invite us to do this. And there's this line at the end of the creed, which is a historic confession of faith from around the globe. And it ends with this: we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It's an incredible thought. We start in waiting and recognizing brokenness, that all is not as it ought to be. And yet this God that would enter into it, who would show us the fullness of love, the way, the truth, and the life, that would die for our sins, overcome the grave, and will return to put things right, and calls us now to be a kingdom, a priesthood, ambassadors of that great story. So how do we respond? I invite you, I'm going to pop the creed up. We're going to respond in our faith. And sometimes the beauty with the creed is our faith mightn't be strong. We stand with those beside us and we hear it proclaimed. It can meet us in that community. So let us respond to who God is and what God has done together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, and spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Invite Elijah and the team to come back forward. We're going to respond in worship to this God who is worthy of that. But in between, we're going to pray. Invite maybe an imaginative exercise as we go about that. I want you to grab hold of that thought. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. What will that be like? What will that be like in Palmerston North, in the return of Jesus, when things are on earth as in heaven? You picture that in your mind. As you do, pray, Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. Think of the global headlines that have caught your attention during the week. What causes us to lament? Where do we recognize the brokenness? What will it look for the life of the world to come, the reign of Christ, in those situations? Pray, Jesus, would your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. In workplaces, for many, there are struggles at the moment. There's unemployment, underemployment, workplace culture and tensions, financial struggles. Where is our lament, our longing? Pray, Jesus, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Think of the sick. Many in this room, friends, if those gathered. Realize the struggles of present bodies and the unknown, the uncertainty, the grief and concern. But it's to hold these before the Lord. Recognizing again our lament and our waiting, our hoping. We pray again, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We pray for your people, the church, those who confess you as Lord. We pray that our lives would be shaped by who you are, what you have done, and what you will do. That we would be a kingdom and priests. Lord, a prophetic imagination to envisage, to tell of, to point to rejoice in your kingdom. Pray for creative ways for us to embody in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our relationships, signposts of this great hope of this kingdom that is breaking in and that is coming. Holy Spirit, guide and shape and lead. Pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And Lord, we pray for this season as we begin again a new year of waiting. We pray for those you put in our lives that we would have opportunities to share the good news, to embody the good news, to make you known. Pray to be a people of hospitality, of welcome, of humility, and weakness and generosity, a people characterized by you and your kingdom. May it be for your glory. Amen.